A very good morning to one and all. Thank you for the opportunity to share again with you from the Word of God. This morning we're going to be speaking about the righteousness of God. Our text is from Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we're going to begin reading at verse 15. We're going to read three verses only. And then after that, we'll ask again, we'll bow our heads to ask the Lord's leading. Romans 1 and verse 15. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, he says, "So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek," or for the Gentiles. "For in it," that is to say the gospel, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." God certainly was going to add his own special blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we come to you again this morning hour, and as we have opened your word and as we have read it, the desire of our hearts again this morning is that you would speak to us, that you would exalt your word, that you would honor your word, and that we might be blessed as we meditate and contemplate your word. And as we also preach the gospel, we pray that if there are any in our midst who don't know you as Father, don't know our Lord Jesus as their own personal Savior, Father, we pray again that your Holy Spirit would continue to strive for the souls of those who don't know you, and that they might hear your voice speaking to them this morning. This is our prayer. This is our request. We make it in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul here announces that in the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So we're going to be speaking about four different aspects as it's presented in the context of Romans. What is the righteousness of God? We're going to be speaking about the twofold righteousness of God, because we're going to see that as we look at the book of Romans, that it speaks about the righteousness that God confers on those who believe. And then it also speaks of his own righteousness. And this comes out very strongly in chapter 3 of Romans. And one of the things you'll notice is that in chapter 3, when it speaks about the righteousness that God confers, it refers to it as the righteousness of God. When it speaks about his own intrinsic righteousness, it says his righteousness. So we'll try and make sense of that. And then we want to try and understand what is meant by this curious phrase in verse 17, that in the righteousness of God, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. What does that mean? the writer of these words, Paul, he met the Lord Jesus in a dramatic encounter. One day, as he and Paul was a persecutor, at that time he was known as Saul of Tarsus. And this man, Saul, he was traveling to Damascus to persecute the church. And he had a dramatic encounter with the person of the Lord Jesus. And he became a different person. 1,500 years later, another man traveling in Europe. He, like Paul, he was on his way from his home, and he was going to a university. And he was overtaken in a storm, a thunderstorm. And apparently a thunderclap was so strong it knocked him off his feet. And this man, his name was Martin Luther. And that dramatic encounter in the thunderstorm put the fear of God in Martin Luther. He was studying to be a lawyer because he wanted to go into his father's business. But when he made a promise. He said, "God, if you get me home safely, I'm not going to study law anymore." And God got him home safely. And Martin Luther switched from studying law to studying theology. But that didn't satisfy Martin Luther's anxieties. Because Martin Luther, when you read about him, you discover that that even though he was a hero, one of the giants of the Reformation, we say, that Martin Luther was he had anguish and fear and anxieties because he always thought, what if I were to die with unconfessed sin? Now, you know, Martin Luther was now studying theology. He eventually terminated his studies in theology and he was ordained a priest in the Roman Catholic Church. He was forgiving sins as men came and confessed, men and women. And one day, Martin Luther's life was transformed in a marvelous way when he read these words. That in the gospel, the righteousness which God requires of us is revealed. And that the just, the believer, the person who comes to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus, that person lives by faith. And that salvation is not based on what one does, but rather on what one believes. That transformed Martin Luther. And we know the rest of the story. He became one of the fathers of the Reformation, which eventually led to what we call the free or evangelical churches. The power of God. The gospel is the power of God. So maybe the first thing we need to make clear, we as believers in the Lord Jesus, we know this. But we pray that perhaps there's someone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus. So let's make clear, what is the gospel? What are we talking about when we talk about the gospel? Well, this morning we were concentrating on the love of God. And what the gospel is that God loves the world. And God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. And Paul takes up that message and he adds to that message that God loves the world and he gave his only son. And he tells us that God's son died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he rose again the third day. According to the scriptures. And generally we stop there. But the gospel also includes. He was seen. There was proof of his resurrection. The resurrected Lord revealed himself. And the truth of that is that. Not only did the Lord Jesus die on the cross. And he was buried and he rose again. But today, if you will accept him as your Savior, he is willing to reveal himself to you in a real and genuine way, authentic. And so it's going to be our desire and it's going to be our prayer that as we contemplate these words, the righteousness of God, that if you're here and don't know him, that you will accept him. Because it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God. Dynamis. That's where we, that word, power, in Greek. Dynamis is where we get our word dynamite. It's the power of God unto salvation. There isn't any more marvelous demonstration of God's power than when God took a sinner like me and God took a sinner like you and breathed life into our bodies. We who were dead in sin, that's the power of God. That's the power of the gospel. And that gospel and that power is still being demonstrated each and every day, perhaps each and every hour, as people come to know the Lord Jesus. But the righteousness of God, it says, is revealed. And we want to consider the righteousness of God in four different aspects. The righteousness of God in prophecy, it's prophesied. The righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God declared. And the righteousness of God imputed. Yeah, those four concepts are presented here in the book of Romans. The righteousness of God in prophecy, the righteousness of God revealed, the righteousness of God declared, and the righteousness of God imputed. Go with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. We're going to sort of consider the righteousness of God in prophecy and the righteousness of God revealed sort of together, because it's very difficult to separate them. And as we do that, I want you to notice how the Spirit of God throughout the scriptures connects salvation with God's righteousness. And Paul and the Spirit of God through Paul connects it. Verse 16. In the gospel, it is the gospel, he says in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God to salvation. And then verse 17 says, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. So you get God's salvation and God's righteousness. You're going to see how that links up as we look at those. And so in Romans 3 and 21, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law. He's picking up the thought from chapter 1. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so now he says in verse 21 of chapter 3, now the righteousness of God apart from the law. Because the Jews up to this point in time only understood righteousness keeping the law. And so the righteousness of God apart from the law, excluding the law, without the law, is revealed. And he says this, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now what he's saying here is being witnessed by the scriptures. And I've said this here before, but I think it bears repeating again. This phrase that we find in the New Testament, law and the prophets, is the New Testament way of referring to the Old Testament. So, not any time, but I'd say 99% of the time, if you find in the New Testament the law and the prophets, it's referring to the Old Testament. Let me just give you some quick references. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus was asked about which was the greatest commandment. And he tells them and we're just going to read quickly Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40. And the Lord Jesus, he tells them what are the two greatest commandments. And he says in verse 40, on these two commandments, the first one was that you shall love the Lord your God. The second one is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus goes on to say, on these two commandments hang or depend all the law and the prophets. See that? The law and the prophets. Sometimes instead of the law, it says Moses and the prophets. But anytime you find those two linked together in the New Testament, it's generally referring to the Old Testament scripture. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16. We have this thought again. The law and the Lord Jesus speaking. The law and the prophets were until John. The scripture, the Old Testament scriptures went up until John the Baptist. The law and the prophets. You can look in, I'll just refer you to Luke chapter 24. I don't remember what the verse is, but it says, you might remember as Jesus was walking with those two disciples, it says on the road to Emmaus, it says that he stopped and he expounded to them from Moses and all, that's the law, and all the prophets, the things concerning himself. So, getting back now to our main thought in Romans chapter 3, Paul says that the righteousness of God was witnessed by the law and the prophets. How was it witnessed? Well, in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 15, we are told about Abraham. And the scriptures record that Abraham believed the promise of God, that God was going to give him a son. He believed it. And we're told in Genesis 15 that Abraham's faith in God's promise was accounted, was imputed, was attributed to him, credited to him as righteousness. That's one place where Moses or the law witnessed the righteousness of God. This is the righteousness of God which is conferred, which is imputed. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, notwithstanding, God does not make people righteous. If God made us righteous, we wouldn't sin. God declares us righteous. He sees us righteous in the person of his Son. But he doesn't make us righteous. And so that's why the scriptures uses these accounted. It was accounted to him. It was imputed to him. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so the law and the prophets testified. Well, we've looked at the law. Let's look at the prophets. Now, some theologians might not want to include Psalm as the prophets, but let's... Psalm 98. The 98th Psalm. I'm going to make some quick... Oh, sing to the Lord, verse 1, a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and... his holy arm have gained him the victory. Notice, his right hand and his holy arm has gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight. Notice the connection. He has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. Now go to to Isaiah 52, and we get a corollary to that. You might even see that as a reference in your Bible. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. You know, that's a messianic reference. The Lord has made bare his holy arm. His holy arm here is a reference to the Lord Jesus. You'll remember in chapter 53, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? We go back, you go to John chapter 12, and you see that's referring to the Lord Jesus. He is the arm of the Lord, and the Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nation. All the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. And when you see the salvation of our God as we do today, God declares and God confers his righteousness. One more, I'll give you some more reference. I will look at one more, and then I'll give you some other references that you can look at. Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 1. Isaiah 56 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come. And my righteousness to be... No, connection again. My salvation is about to come. My righteousness to be revealed. Remember where we are? Righteousness of God in prophecy. Throughout the Old Testament, God was promising, I'm going to reveal my salvation. I'm going to reveal my righteousness. Now, not all the times it was necessarily referring directly to the Lord Jesus, but almost every one of them has an echo of the Lord Jesus. Let me give you one example of that. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 11 gives us the context. God says, call in a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about Cyrus. You read in Isaiah chapter 45 is a God promises 250 to 300 years before that he was going to send a deliverer in Cyrus the king. And so God says in verse 12, listen to me, you stubborn. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted who are far from righteousness. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger. And I will place salvation in Zion. Once again, we see that connection. My righteousness. My salvation. But this is a reference to Cyrus, the king that God was going to send. But this is also a reference to the Lord Jesus. He was going to be the one that he would bring God's salvation and God's righteousness. So we have the righteousness of God in prophecy, and that's what the scriptures are referring to, going back to Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 3. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Thank you. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and it is witnessed, it is attested to by the law. By the law and the prophets. So the righteousness of God has been prophesied, and the righteousness of God is revealed. And Paul says that it was revealed in the gospel. So we're not going to spend too much time looking at the revelation of the righteousness of God. We just want to make note again that when the Bible speaks of the revelation of God's righteousness, it's a twofold reference. God's righteousness, which he confers on those who believe, and God's righteousness, which is his own intrinsic righteousness. So we want to go now to the righteousness of God declared. We have already looked at prophesied. We have mentioned, not really looked at, the righteousness of God revealed. Now we want to look at because of time, we're going to have to look at righteousness of God declared. And to understand the righteousness of God declared, let me go back to chapter 1 and look at that phrase. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Now, there's a website. Some of you might be familiar with it. There's a website called BibleHub.com. When you go on that website, you can get a reference, a Bible, for instance. You can put in Romans 1, verse 17, and Bible Hub will tell you in about 20 different versions what that says. And when I looked at Bible Hub, I wanted to see how they translated verse 17. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. I would say that of the 18 or 20 references that they had there, more than 50% said, had something like from faith to faith. But some of them, like the New International Version, I believe the New International Version says, the righteousness of God is revealed from first to last. Others said from beginning to end. And most of the commentaries that I have looked on suggest that this is referring to the righteousness of God by faith, refers to some sort of progression in the Christian life. Like you start out at one point and your faith grows and you become, you know, you become stronger in faith. But I don't think that is what it means. And so I'm going to suggest to you, I'm not going to be categoric. God didn't, light didn't shine and God said this is what it means. But within the context of what we have, I'm going to try and show you from the context that what I think this means is two things. That the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from the faith of the Jews to the faith of the Gentiles. That's the first thing. And listen carefully, because it's not this. It might sound like I'm saying the same thing, but I'm not. It also means from faith under the old covenant to faith under the new covenant. Now that's not the same. The faith of the Jew first. This is since the time of Christ. The Jew first, and also the Greek. Notice that verse 16 is one of the contexts, is how we can understand it. It says, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first. And then to the Greek or the Gentiles. And this is repeated a number of times in chapter 2. In chapter 2, let me look quickly, verse 9. Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. The Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, verse 10, honor and peace to everyone who works what is good. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is referring to the gospel coming to the Jew first, and Ephesians chapter 1, let me see if I can find that verse. Paul says in verse 12, that we Jews, who first trusted in Christ. Let me give you one more scripture, which I think is this perhaps the strongest scripture. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. Romans 3 verse 28. Therefore, we conclude, Romans 3, 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he, Paul says, the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Now notice this. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, that is the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not, Paul says. On the contrary, we establish the law. God, the salvation, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. And so the righteousness of God is revealed from faith of the Jews, then the faith of the Gentiles. But that's not the only meaning. And to understand we'll see if we can finish up with the righteousness of God declared. Obviously, we're not going to have time for the righteousness of God imputed, but you can look at that in chapters 4 and 5 of Romans. But this next thought is really important. And I'm going to ask for your indulgence, because we have 5 more minutes to terminate, and I might need 8 or 10 minutes. So, as our brother Dave said, get those seat belts fastened, because we're going to be going quick, and we hope to get this done. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And I'm suggesting that righteousness is referring to the righteousness of the Old Testament saints to the righteousness of the New Testament saints. Now, how do we get that? Again, we get it from the context of Romans. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 3 again. And we're going to pick up with a verse that we all know. Verse 23. And the scripture says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, I'm going to read verse, even though we don't have the time, I'm going to read verse 25 slower than usual. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, verse 24, whom God has established as a propitiation, that which satisfies the demands of his divine justice. That's what that word means. God has set forth Jesus Christ as the propitiation by his blood through faith. Now listen to what it says. To demonstrate. Now I'm reading the New King James. I like the King James version in this sense. The King James Version says, to declare, God set forth as propitiation through faith, to declare, to proclaim, to tell his righteousness. Now, why did it say that? Notice. Because in his forbearance, the King James Version uses the word remission. I think the New King James got it right, or did a better job. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. What is he talking about? In the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats didn't get rid of sin. The blood of bulls and goats, God covered their sin. God passed over their sin. And in doing so, God has to declare his righteousness. Because there's a tension here, which we don't have the time to go into. But the tension is this. God said in his word, Exodus 23 and verse 7, I shall not justify the wicked. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. It's an abomination to God to justify the wicked. But who were we? Wicked, sinners,
servant of death. And God has given me His righteousness. And when God did that, when God took a sinner like Mark Grant and said, "You're my son. I declare you innocent." God has to say, "But I am not unjust. I am not unjust." And so the tension is, how can that be? How can a righteous God take a sinner and say he's sinless, he's innocent? Look at it from a human point of view. If a man commits murder and he comes to the judge, and the judge hears all the testimony and all the witnesses, and then he looks at that man and he says, "You know, this is the first time you've committed an infraction. I like you. And because I like you so much, I'm going to take away your crime, your penalty. It's exonerated. You are free to walk out." All of us would say, that judge, justice was not done. So when God confers on us His righteousness, God says, "I am righteous." And so He is declaring His righteousness. And that's why the scriptures say that He must be just and still the justifier of those who believe in Jesus. Peter puts that, I can't remember. Let me look at that quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3, I believe it says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust." That's chapter 3 and verse 18. So there is the declaration of God's righteousness. And God had to, the scriptures say, the Lord Jesus, in talking to the Jews one day, he said to them, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." And he said he saw it. Abraham saw my day and he was glad. Why was Abraham rejoicing? Why was Abraham glad? Because when Abraham, through faith, saw the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, his sins were taken care of. The death of the Lord Jesus, the blood shed on the cross, had the effect not only of taking care of all my sin, past, present, and future, but it took care of all the sin since Adam. And Abraham rejoiced, Noah rejoiced, Daniel rejoices, because their sins have been taken care of. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. "For this reason," the writer to the Hebrews says, "for this reason, Christ is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death." Now listen to these words carefully. "For the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant." The death of the Lord Jesus took care of the sins committed under the first covenant. "That those who are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." Still in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice that the litany, the refrain of Hebrews chapter 11 is, by faith. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Moses.
And then it ends up in verse 39, and it says, all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they, those under the old covenant, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so Romans chapter 1 says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. From the faith of the believers under the old covenant to the faith of the believers under the new covenant. What a tremendous God we have. He took care of my sin. He took care of your sin. Christ bore in his body all our sin on the cross. And so God says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed. It is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from the faith of the Jew to the faith of the Gentile, from the faith of those under the old covenant to the faith of those under the new covenant. The just shall live by faith.